Bible has a great vision for the church, but church life isn't always easy, is it? The church often doesn't look that glorious. So it's good to hear how the story ends. And so I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 21. We'll be looking at a psalm later, but I always like to have two Bible readings. As an old friend used to put it, it's the only inspired bit of the service. So I'm going to read from Revelation 21 now. And let's hear how it ends. We'll hear reference in this passage to the bride, the wife of the Lamb, which is the church. Reading from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. Didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there'll be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you could turn, please, to Psalm 87. Psalm 87, which I'll read to us. Psalm 87, of the sons of Korah, a song. I'm reading from the latest edition of the NIV, which I think is just the odd word that's different from the 1984, which I think the church uses. He has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born of Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that someone's translated it into a language we can understand. We thank you for the Spirit who inspired the writing of this passage. Thank you that he is with us today, and we pray for his help for both the preacher, myself, and the hearers alike. Lord, we all need your help if we are to understand what you are saying to us, but also take it to heart, that your word might change our lives. So we pray that you would be pleased to be at work amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I've given the title to the sermon, Church is Glorious. Church is Glorious. A question to start with. How much of a privilege do you think it is to belong to a church, to be part of God's church? Because I think for most people, including many people who call themselves Christians, church isn't an exciting thing. In fact, in our country, in every city or town I've lived in, there are many people who call themselves Christians who have given up on church altogether. And sadly, many of them would say they feel better for it. They claim to be far happier just pursuing an individual relationship with God. And some would say that the internet helps them greatly. After all, there is so much material online. You can seemingly be a virtual church member without having to bother with actually relating to other Christians face to face. I think of somebody I know in Mid Wales who calls herself a Christian, who worships or sees herself as part of a church in South Wales because she follows them online. So we can safely say that for many Christians, church isn't exciting. Being part of a church doesn't seem like a privilege. And if that is the way you think, then this psalm is going to come as a surprise to you. Just look at verse 3. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. We'll see in a few minutes that what is called the city of God in the Old Testament is seen in the New Testament as a picture of the church. So you could sort of interpret that verse as glorious things are said of you, Bala Evangelical Church. Or you could substitute, I know there are visitors from other churches here, you could say glorious things are said of you, whatever the name of your home church is. That's amazing, isn't it? However big, I don't know, maybe someone here on holiday from a mega church somewhere. probably not. Or maybe your church, your home church, is smaller than this church, or somewhere in between. However big, however small, wherever it is in the world, where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, glorious things are said of you, such and such church. Many of us may need to reevaluate our view of the church before we finish listening to Psalm 87. But before we understand its exciting message about the church, we need to put in a bit of work to understand about how all this talk of the city of God relates to a church. You probably noticed, as I was reading, several references to Zion. In our translation, there's four references to Zion, which I don't think mislead, in the psalm. And what is Zion? Well, strictly speaking, Zion was a city in Jerusalem. But the whole city of Jerusalem was sometimes referred to as Zion. The name Zion and Jerusalem are often used interchangeably. So just to give an example of that, just back a few psalms. Psalm 51, verse 18. Psalm 51, verse 18 says, "May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem." Now, you may know that Hebrew poetry usually has like their two lines, and the two lines generally say roughly the same thing. Maybe one expands on the other. So it's not talking about two separate places. "May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem." It's talking about the same place. So it's using Zion, Jerusalem interchangeably. If we were going to tweak that a bit, we could say that in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is more often used to refer to the city as it actually was, which was often a rebellious, disobedient place, disobedient to God, while Zion is more often used to refer to the ideal, what Zion should be, the place where God's temple is, the place where God symbolically lives among his people. So hence this stuff in verse 2 about the Lord loving the gates of Zion. It's because that's where his temple was. That was where he lived among his people. Now, that's the Old Testament. How does this link in with the church in the New Testament? Well, the New Testament writers picked up on the symbolism, the picture of the temple as where God lived among his people, and point out that that is a picture of the church. In other words, the church in the New Testament is a fulfillment of what the temple was about. It's the place where God lives among his people. Famously, just to give you one example, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, we read, "In him," that's Jesus, "the whole building is joined together and becomes a holy temple to the Lord, in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." All right, so the New Testament church, and in context of Ephesians 2, where Jews and Gentiles are brought together in Christ, saying that's a temple that God lives in by his Spirit. And I must stress, of course, that in the New Testament, the church is the people, not the building, which is probably easier for you to remember in Balak, as you meet in a community centre. So that's great. You are the church. You don't go to church on Sunday morning. The church goes into the building. All right. So the church is the people. So if the church is the reality of what the temple in Jerusalem was just a picture, by an extension, the church is the fulfillment of what the whole of Jerusalem was. Our first reading was from Revelation chapter 21. And this is why I had that reading. And in Revelation 21, we are told, verse 9, the angel, one of the angels said, end of verse 9, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, by the time you get to this point in Revelation, everybody knows that the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is the church. Okay, so the angel says, "Come on, I'll show you the church." the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And we read on to the next verse, and what does he show him? And he carried me away in the spirit, this is verse 10, to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. The holy city, Jerusalem, is the church. The heavenly Jerusalem is the church, because God lives there. It's his people. You know, I know this is apocalyptic literature. It's a vision. It's quite bizarre. It's described as a city that is as wide as it is broad, as it is high. That's weird. And with gates as pearls. But it's all a picture of the church. The church is perfect. He's showing that the church is perfect. The church is glorious. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 says something similar. Hebrews 12, 22-23. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. So, okay, we've finished digging. We've finished doing our bit of sort of delving around. Back in Psalm 87, we need to remember that what is said of Zion is true of the church. What is said of Zion is fulfilled in your church, in the church I'm part of, in Baller Evangelical Church. And so Psalm 87 tells us four glorious truths about the church. The first one, verse 1, is that it is God's church. God's church. He has founded his city, read church, he has founded his church on the holy mountain. The first word of the psalm is literally, remember it was written in Hebrew, is literally, and you can sort of shuffle around the order of words in Hebrew for emphasis. The first word is literally his foundation. It's his. It belongs to him. He founded it. He established it. It owes its very existence to him. Back in the days of the psalm, the city was founded on the holy mountain. And the mountain is holy because God is there. It's not God was sort of looking around, where can I find a holy mountain? No. It was holy because he built his city there. Holy has the idea of something being set apart for God's use. Can mean morally perfect, but if it's things, you know, you had the holy vessels in the temple. They weren't very well-behaved vessels in the temple, dishes and bowls and things. They were set apart for God's use. So this city is set apart for God's use. Baller Evangelical Church is set apart for God's use. The church is holy because it belongs to God. So that means it is an immense privilege to belong to a church, to be part of God's church. You know, there are all sorts of groups and bodies and communities of people in our society, and I'm sure that's true in Newtown, it's true in Baller, it's true where anyone else comes from. And many of those organisations are probably excellent organisations. I don't know if Baller has a golf club or it's have a women's institute or something like that. I'm sure they're lovely organisations and it's lovely to belong to them. But they're nothing like a church. To belong to a church, to be a member of a church, is to be have an immense privilege, because it means you're part of a community which belongs in a special way to God. As I said, there are all sorts of really prestigious organisations in the world. I remember hearing someone speak who said he went to Wimbledon and he had a friend who was a member of the All England Tennis Club. And so he was able to go with this friend into places that other people couldn't go because, wow, how prestigious. But if you belong to Baller Evangelical Church, you're part of an organisation which is way more prestigious than the All England Tennis Club or any other organisation. The church belongs to God. But it doesn't just belong to God. I have lots of things that belong to me that aren't really precious to me. Sometimes I come across some of them in the loft and I've forgotten I even owned them. You can't say that about God's church. Because the second thing, so firstly it's God's church. Secondly, verse 2, God loves the church. God loves the church. Listen to verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. God is there in the church in Zion because he simply loves the place. But here's the question. Why does God love Zion more than anywhere else on the planet? Because it says here he loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. And that doesn't just mean the gates, but he didn't think much of the walls. No, it means gates as in the whole place, standing for the whole place. Why does he love Zion more than every other town or village or city in Israel at the time of the psalm in the world? Simply because God loves his people. Because God loves his people. We'll develop that a little bit in a moment, but we'll start there. There's some amazing verses in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because the Lord loved you. If the blessings of God, the blessings that God showers on us, are like a mighty river of blessing flowing through our lives, the source of that river is the love of God. In Newtown, where I come from, we live on the banks of the River Severn, proclaimed the longest river in the UK. If you trace it back from Newtown, you go to Llanidloes, you go up into the hills, you go up onto the slopes of Plinlimmon, Mid Wales, and you can walk up. There's a footpath up to the source of the River Severn. And when you get there, you can't say, well, where next? Where did the River Severn come from? You know, that's as far back as you can go. And everything that flows through our town, ultimately you can trace back to there. And the love of God is the furthest back you can go in tracing the source of our salvation, the source of the blessings you and I know for Christians. Because when we get back there and say, well, you know, we say, well, why did God save me? Because he planned to save you. Why did he plan? Because he loves you. But why does he love me? Because he loves you. But yeah, but why? Because he loves you. That you can't go back further than there. God loves his people. It's his choice. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. God loves his church. But verse 2 says something more. It says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Why is that? Well, there's a writer on this passage, a chap called Michael Wilcock, and I thought he explained it well. He says, I quote him, why should God love it more than all the other dwellings of Jacob? Is not the whole of Israel his holy and beloved? Yes. But this is the place, like Sinai before it, where he calls his people together for praise and prayer and hearing of his word, centered on the one altar of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. God loved Zion because there is the altar where the sacrifices are made, where in response to which I forgive their sins and which they gather to praise me and worship me and adore me. Now, if we apply that to the church, if you're a Christian today, God loves you individually. Hallelujah. If you are someone who has turned to God in repentance, said, no, I shouldn't be going my own way. God, you should be in control of my life. And you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, God loves you. Hallelujah. And nothing can separate you from that love of God in Christ Jesus. He'll love you for all eternity. But this verse surely means that God loves the church even more. In the New Testament, the word church translates the word ecclesia, Greek word, which means assembly or congregation. That was how William Tyndale translated it in his groundbreaking translation of the Bible into English. That was published 500 years ago last month. If you want to celebrate the 500th year anniversary of the Welsh translation, just have to wait a few years. That's coming up. I wish translators ever since had stuck with that translation of congregation or assembly. It got changed by King James didn't like the word, so he insisted on being church in the authorised version. But it would have been much better to stick to congregation or assembly, because it reminds us that the church is where is God's people gathered together, trusting in that one sacrifice for sins of Christ on the cross. Gathered around that sacrifice, so to speak, to praise him, to worship him, to adore him. So God loves the church because it's where he calls his people together, to assemble together, to gather together for this, to praise him and thank him for Christ. It is a great blessing to have technology to broadcast services. I don't think you do that. I mean, back in Newtown, we live stream services. We just for the benefit of those who can't receive them because they're housebound, they're ill. And we don't generally live stream them. We don't want to create a disincentive to gather together. But for the sake of those who are unwell, it's great to be able to do it. But it's a great blessing, but it's also a temptation, isn't there? If we come to rely on watching stuff online rather than meeting face to face. As I said, be clear, there are always those in church who are frail, who can't get out, and it's lovely to be able to include them in that way. God totally understands that. But watching services online must never, ever be seen as an acceptable alternative to meeting together, when we have the health and strength to do so. How are you going to encourage your brothers and sisters? How are you going to minister to them if you're just sitting in your sitting room, drinking a cup of coffee, watching something online? How are you going to join together and together unite your voices in praise of God? Now, hey, I'm here on a Sunday morning. You're here on a Sunday morning. I'm preaching to the converted, no doubt. But we all know those who call themselves Christians who have given up on church, given up on gathering together with God's people. Can I just pray? Can we all pray for opportunities to challenge them, to encourage them, to lovingly rebuke them? Because the Bible says, do not give up the habit of meeting together. What they're doing is sinful. They need to join together with other Christians in a local church. So let's pray for the opportunities to challenge them. I'm saying that in the anticipation that the area around Butler is no different from the area around Newtown, that there will be such people. It is this gathering of his people together that our Lord especially loves. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. The act of gathering together to hear God's word, to praise him together, to join together in prayer is essential. Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. It has to be lived out in local assemblies with properly appointed leaders. So it is an immense privilege to belong to a local church, the body of Christ, uniquely loved by God. And thirdly, you see, God loves to have all sorts of people in his church. So thirdly, God's international church. Thirdly, so what we had, God's church, God loves the church. Thirdly, God's international church, verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, glorious things are said of you, city of God. What glorious things are said of it? The sort of things that are recorded in verses 4 to 6. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Now, what's said here is absolutely astonishing. Let's just go through some of the places mentioned. Rahab, verse 4, was a nickname for Egypt, an ancient enemy of Israel. Babylon, this psalm's probably written around the time of the exile. Babylon was the superpower that had recently destroyed Jerusalem and its temple and sent them off into exile. Philistia, well, we all know about the Philistines, you know, Goliath and all that. They were the local enemy. Tyre was the commercial centre to the northwest, the place where Jezebel came from. The place where so much that had led Israel astray had come from. Cush covered the area we just prayed for Sudan earlier, didn't we? Sudan. Well, Cush was the area we now know of as Sudan. Now, for Judah in their day, that was like, whoa, that was the back of beyond. That was a very distant nation. So that was like shorthand for people from far, far away. But people from all these nations will come to acknowledge God, come to know God. And what is more, the psalmist says it will be said that they were born in Zion. How does that work? People from Sudan, people from Egypt, people from Babylon, which is in Iraq. Well, how are they going to be said to be born in Israel, born in Jerusalem? The only possible explanation is that they'll be born again. They'll be born again. As John has wonderfully put it, and Jesus wonderfully puts it in John's Gospel, John 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And chapter 3 with Nicodemus, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Philip Eveson, who is a member of the church where Gareth's preaching this morning, beautifully puts it in his commentary on the Psalms, everyone has a birth certificate marked Zion. There are no mistakes and there is no fraudulent paperwork. All right, they haven't come across in dinghies. They're not illegal immigrants. They're born there. They're born again there. Their birth certificate says it. Born in Zion. They're born again into God's church. Now, this is wonderful. These people from all around the world born and have a birth certificate saying we belong in Zion. We belong in the church. See, this side of the Tower of Babel, our world is divided by language into all sorts of different communities, and boy, do you know it, in North Wales. Divided into different communities, people groups, nations, who are often hostile to each other. Our world is racked by wars and rumours of wars. But in the church, people from every tribe and nation and people and language are brought together. They share a common new birth. They belong to the same Father. We all have the same Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're children of the same family. Now, yeah, this side of heaven, we have to struggle with the practical difficulties of speaking different languages. I know that. I know in heaven we'll all speak Welsh or whatever. But look, this side of heaven, we have to struggle with different languages. You know that in Bala. The church I know best is Newtown Evangelical Church. We are in a very ordinary rural Welsh market town. But I was just thinking, as I was preparing this in our congregation, yes, we've got first language English speakers, first language Welsh speakers, but we've also got first language Polish speakers, first language Romanian speakers, first language Afrikaans speakers, first language French speakers, first language Tamil speakers, first language Ukrainian and Russian. I can't remember. I think most of them actually spoke Russian first, though they all speak Ukrainian now. First language Japanese speaker. It is wonderful that we can all be together in one church. And we're not unusual. In a university town, you were in Bangor, I guess there's even greater diversity. Now, we have to work hard to make provision. Newtown, for those who aren't fluent in English. We try and do all we can to facilitate outreach and, where possible, fellowship through the medium of other languages. We have a Welsh language home group. We have a Ukrainian English bilingual home group. We have translation software so that people can scan a code and they can hear everything that's said at the front translated into a language of their choice. It's a struggle, but it's our conviction, because that's what this psalm says, that we all belong together as one church. No church is an English church or a Welsh church or a Ukrainian church or whatever. It's God's church. And we all who are born again belong in it. It's a glorious privilege, it's not an inconvenience, to belong to a church with a truly diverse international membership. A church that is a living demonstration of the way God is saving people and then bringing them together to live in loving unity. I know this illustration isn't about a church, but I remember years and years ago when the OM ship, the Logos, you've probably heard of that, was in Cardiff. And we went down to see, well, we were actually in England at the time, we went across with a group from the church to see it. The time we were looking around happened to be around lunchtime, and so they're giving us a tour of the ship, and you could look through the set doors, and you could see the huge dining room. And there were about 200-odd people in there, all eating together, because they lived and worked together, from a massive range of different countries. And I'm sure if you went around that dining room, you could have found people from nations that were at war at that point. But in Christ, they were united. They were working together. So you have a great opportunity in Bala, in uniting Welsh speakers, English speakers, locals and incomers, to show how God is reversing the curse of Babel in the church in anticipation of heaven. Finally, fourthly, we're nearly there, God's joyful, satisfied church. Fourthly, God's joyful, satisfied church. Verse 7. The psalm closes enigmatically, I think we'll use that word, with singers and instrumentalists uniting to express the feelings of all the citizens of Zion. As they make music, they will sing, "All my fountains are in you." I don't know if you've sung that song recently. What's it about? Well, it suggests that they find their joy and fulfillment in this wonderful city. Normally it's very wet, isn't it, in Wales? This year it's quite dry. In Newtown, the lawns are starting to turn yellow. But that's the norm in the Middle East, where obviously this was written. And if you're there, a fountain of water was something of great joy that refreshed you, that gave you great satisfaction. Same should be true of us as we sing about the joy of belonging to God's church. God's church is a place full of life and vitality. Another psalm, Psalm 46, verse 4, speaks of a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The future city that Ezekiel sees in his vision, if you're familiar with that, the latter chapters of Ezekiel, has water issuing from the temple and bringing life and fertility to the whole area. Even the Dead Sea becomes a place of life. The last book of the Bible takes up the picture of a garden city with the river of the water of life proceeding from God's throne. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me, verses 1 and 2, the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city, which, remember, is the church. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. How do you have a tree? It's imagery. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's a great joy. It's a great blessing. We should sing of it to be part of God's church. John Newton, we're going to sing his hymn in a bit, sums it up well in his wonderful hymn. Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of our God. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply your sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. So God's church is glorious. I felt I should preach on this passage because I know it's not easy at the moment. As you, without a pastor, you're looking for another pastor. It's easy to get downhearted, but it's an immense privilege to belong to that body of people who belong to God. That body which he loves, who he has saved and brought together as a result of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the church, in which we have brothers and sisters from all nations, from every conceivable background, every section of the community. That brings great joy to God's people. It makes their hearts sing. Just remains to ask, do you belong to God's church? Come to Jesus in faith and repentance, and you will. If you are a Christian, rejoice in the privilege of being part of God's church. Recognize it by becoming a member of a local church. Recognize, yeah, God's made me part of this church. Live with your local church as central to your life, as central as it is to God's plan.